Let us now hear these words from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. The Gospel writer says, "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves and held others, trusted in their own righteousness and regarded others with contempt. See, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee standing by himself and was praying thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' Jesus says, 'I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted.'" The living word of our Lord. So we've been working together for the last few weeks, thinking about discipleship, learning about what it means to be a disciple, one who follows Christ. We talked about taking our faith seriously, and last week about wrestling with God. Today's topic is don't judge. You know, this sermon series would have been a lot easier had the topic simply been what disciples believe. Because it's easy for us to believe that we shouldn't judge others. But it's really hard for us not to judge others. This sermon would have been a lot different had those two words not been crossed out and changed. Our actions as followers of Christ often speak louder than words, or at least, if not, as equal to the words we say, to the things we say and believe. So not judging. This is a lesson that Jesus teaches over and over and over again in his ministry to his disciples. I mean, if you read any of the Gospels, you'll just see continually where the disciples come up short, judging other people and telling Jesus they're not even worthy of his time. And finally, I don't know, maybe Jesus has had enough, or other people are gathering around judging, and he's just got to hit it one more time. And so he does it in this very bold and plainly spoken parable. A wise scholar said that parables are a lot like fishing lures. They're flashy and bright and colorful with lots of feathers, but they always stick you with a barb in the end. This parable is bright and flashy. At least it was for the ancient people who heard it. Today we have different understandings of Pharisee and tax collector. So let me try to give you some the viewpoint of the ancient community. Pharisees were not what we typically think of when we think of Pharisees now, as these hypocrites who got everything wrong. Jesus did a great job teaching us that the Pharisees had some shortcomings in the way they practiced their faith. But that has, over time, become perpetuated into this bigger idea that all Pharisees were hypocrites who did all these wrongdoings and were horrible, terrible people. But in fact, in the ancient world, Pharisees were regarded as the most righteous people. They were held in high esteem. They were the people that other Jews looked to model God's devotion in the world. They were, for the ancient Jewish community, the role model of faith. Now let me explain to you how seriously they took their faith, okay? These people, the Pharisees, when it came to tithing — stewardship season is upon us — when it came to tithing, they didn't just give up 10% of their income. They went above and beyond. And you know those beautiful little herbs that you keep in your kitchen, maybe on your windowsill? At our house, we have a couple that we keep out in a flower box on the back porch. We about got to bring them in tonight. It's supposed to frost it. But anyhow, we have rosemary and cilantro and things like that. Maybe you have some of those too. So these Pharisees would have taken the every morning, gone down and tallied up the new growth on their herb garden and cut off 10% of that herb garden to give to God. That's how righteous they were. Now, I'm sure somebody in this congregation is going to come up to me on Commitment Sunday with a baggie full of cilantro. And that'll make my fish tacos taste that much better. But that's not the point of that I'm trying to make. I'm trying to illustrate just how devoted these people were. This select group of Jewish leaders were. And then there's the tax collector. Well, in our modern time, the closest thing we have to a tax collector is a IRS agent. Y'all felt that little twinge, didn't you? Just saying the letters IRS makes people cringe a little bit. Well, think about that feeling you just had at the mention of IRS and multiply that by 100. That is the contempt with which the ancient world held tax collectors, especially within the Jewish community. These were their own brothers who have given up their Jewish identity to steal from the Jews and pay the Roman Empire. At least that's how the Jewish community would have taken it. These were people who represented Caesar in among their community. They were the lowest of low. Not in the same way they disregarded Gentiles and other tribes. No, this was worse than that because, like I said, they're their own people who have sold them out. And so there was great contempt for tax collectors. And it's these two people that we find up in that temple praying. We have the Pharisee, the example of righteousness, saying, God, I am so thankful that I'm not like other people. You know, God, I go to church every Sunday. And did you also know that my kids, they sing in that church choir, and it takes an extra 30 minutes out of my Sunday morning to let them practice. Did you also know, God, that when I'm really getting things right, sometimes I go to Bible study and learn a little bit more about you? And then there's that tax collector who stands and says, God, I'm broken. I hurt my family over and over again, and I don't know why I can't stop. I love them so much, but the things I say and do, sometimes they're too painful for even me to think about. I'm not always honest in my business, God. I cheat people out of money when dealing with them. And God, I fall away from you each and every time I look at that prescription pill bottle and am tempted to just take another today. I need your help. I need you. Far too often, the church looks like the Pharisee. Or at least it's perceived to look like the Pharisee. In our study on Sunday nights, we've been going through Adam Hamilton's book, When Christians Get It Wrong. And he has some interesting statistics that help us understand some of the perceptions the church has in the world. Adam Hamilton interviewed, and the Barner Institute, which is a sociology research institute, surveyed thousands of teenage 18-year-old to 35-year-old individuals who are not affiliated with the church and asked them some questions about the church. 91% of them, 91% believed that the church was anti-homosexual. 87% of them believed that the church was too judgmental. 85% believed that Christians are hypocrites. 75% felt that the Christian church was too political. And 70% believe that Christians are insensitive. We can argue the validity of those beliefs till the cows go home. I could tell you how the church is not these things. But this is the perception that young people, and I don't think just young people, have of Christians. Because we often look like this Pharisee setting a moral benchmark for people to follow and live into. And when they don't, we like to point it out. Maybe some of you are sitting here thinking, but this is Saratoga Springs United Methodist Church. We embrace everyone. We have this inclusive mission statement that welcomes people of all backgrounds. And that's true. And that's a vision, and that's our mission, is to be that church and to do those things in this world. But sometimes we come up short, even us in this church. There are people in our church who feel silenced. There are people in our church who question if they can fit in. There are people who won't enter our church because of the perceptions they have of this congregation. I'll share with you a story. When I was starting the Fresh Start Ministry, that's our new Saturday night worship services, that's for people who are recovering from different things in their life. We've been growing these last 2 weeks. We are now at about 15 people who have come. And so we've been serving in preparation for these gatherings. I went to several of the AA community meetings here in our church and talked with people. And one of the individuals came up to me and said, "Pastor Drew, I'm so glad you're starting this new ministry because I could never come to your church on Sunday morning." I was blown away. I've seen this church do amazing things with strange new people. Right? But I was shocked that he said this. And I asked him why. He said, "Well, for the first thing, you're a wealthy white church, and I'm neither of those things. Second, I made a mistake in my history. A mistake that if that church found out, they'd never forgive. They'd run me out like the last three churches did. So I'm glad you're starting something new." He hasn't come yet to Fresh Start, though. He doesn't know that he can walk comfortably into the sanctuary. He talks to me every once in a while. We have a perception of being a judgmental church. Not just us. I'm talking about the larger church. It's a sad reality of the church at large that sometimes this is what the people of the world think about Christians. And sometimes it's a sad reality for us to be faced with stories like I just told. But you see, this is the story that we need to be told, because we need to remember that just like the tax collector and just like the Pharisee, we too are broken. We aren't perfect. God doesn't call us to be perfect. The good news is God only asks for our devotion to God. And to do that, to offer our confession, to be more like Christians who walk a faith life that says, it's okay for you to be who you are where you are. And you're welcome here because I'm broken too, as opposed to because I have the answer for you at SSUMC. When we admit our own shortcomings, our own sinfulness, that's when we'll begin to shift this perception that the outside world has about church. We'll stop looking like the Pharisee and we'll start looking like a tax collector. Both broken, but only one realizing it. One of the young men Adam Hamilton interviewed for this book said, "I have nothing wrong with Christians or their statements. I just wish that they would realize that they're how hypocritical they are." We have to admit that at times we're hypocrites. Because the ideals that we have in our faith, they're big. I believe they're achievable, but they're big. The only one I know who's achieved them so far is a guy we call Jesus. And so when we come up short, instead of hiding it under the carpet, we have to be honest. We have to talk about it so that the world will know who we are, that we too are here because we're broken and we need nothing but the mercy of God. See, this is the good news, for the tax collector goes away justified. Justification is available for all of us, because it's only contingent upon one thing, and that one thing is bigger than any of us combined. It is solely the mercy and grace of God that allows us to reach justification. Now, justification is a big theological concept that essentially means when we realize the workings of God in our life and choose to respond to that by living out a life that looks like the life Christ modeled. That's justification. There's debate within Wesleyan scholarship whether or not John Wesley, our founding father, believed that justification was one single moment or if it was a continual process in someone's life. Maybe it's both. Maybe justification happens in this moment where we decide to turn our lives to look more like Jesus. But maybe it also happens in all those moments where we just say, just if God. Maybe that's justification too. And maybe that's what God is calling us to do. When we think about how we represent ourselves in the church, as a church, in the world, to say to ourselves, just if we, and offer that confession and ask for God's blessing upon us to be with us, because God has never failed when we ask for God's help, when we show up vulnerable and broken in God's arms. It's God's arms that wrap around us tight and remind us that we are beloved, that in the midst of shortcomings, there is hope, there is joy, because that is who our God is. Because God will care for us. And so, next week is a big week in the year of Christian year. It's World Communion Sunday. It's a Sunday where we remember that Jesus sat at a table with some friends and told them that I'm going to go before you so that you might live, so that you might be filled with God's love and forgiveness. And he broke bread. He said, all of your sins, everything, it's forgiven because God loves you. And then he shared with them a cup. He said, this is my new promise to you, that nothing can separate you from God. And they drank together. Pastor Heather started our sermon series with a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who said that communion without confession is cheap grace. The world has felt enough cheap grace from Christendom. True grace happens at this table. Let us come next week to the World Communion Table, when all Christians around the world will join together, acknowledging our brokenness, asking for God's forgiveness and celebrating the promises of God made real in our lives each and every day. So let us sing this next song together as an invitation to next week's table, the table of hope, the table of love, the table of forgiveness.